It's a prayer I can do every Sunday. It's a prayer that anyone who's involved in the celebration of the service can pray. The deacons or other priests or whatever. And so this is how this goes. And it's broken up. It says, with the alb, with the cincture, with the stole, and with the chasuble. So the alb, you know, this garment here. It says, purify me, O Lord, and cleanse my heart, that being made white in the blood of the Lamb, I may come to eternal joy. And then I put this cincture on, this rope belt. Gird me, O Lord, with the girdle of purity, and extinguish in me all evil desires, that the virtue of chastity may abide in me. And then for the stole, restore unto me, O Lord, the stole of immortality, which was lost through the guilt of our first parents. And although I am unworthy to approach your sacred mysteries, nevertheless grant me eternal joy. And then with the chasuble, O Lord, who said, my yoke is easy and my burden light, grant that I may wear it well, bear it well, and follow after you with thanksgiving. Amen. So we're asked to, invited to do these prayers every time before we don these garments on, before taking whatever our role is in regards to the celebration of the liturgy. And as you all, by virtue of, and you've heard me say this many times, by virtue of your baptism, have entered into the kingly, priestly ministry of Christ. And there's five processions in the liturgy, and the very first procession for you started when you got up and chose to come here today. You could have chose to stay in bed. You could have chose to got up and went someplace else, but you chose to come here. That was your very first processional, and whether you realize it or not, you at that moment were acting in the ministry of priest, prophet, and king in following your Lord. That's what you were doing. And when you were putting your garments on, your clothes on, I'm sure you didn't say those kinds of prayers. You may have looked in your mirror and go, I look good. Or, But to think about that whole notion of just putting on Christ and that whole sense of getting ready to come here. Putting all of that on, getting ready to come here, and to think in some ways, without realizing it, you were putting on an alb, you were putting on a cincture, you were putting on a stole, and you were putting on a chasuble to come to participate into this ministry of fellowship in ministering unto the Lord. It's kind of cool. And everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to participate. And it began when you got up and chose to come. I don't know what your take is on the gospel. But what I wanted to do a little bit was just to say a few words about each of the readings and then hopefully try to tie them in together. And I think it was last week or the week before, I was sitting over here and Gary was sitting next to me. And he said, you know, I'm back there at times trying to come up with a title for your sermon. And so I start to write a title, and then you switch. And so then I have to change it, and then you switch again, and then I have to change it, and then you switch again. And so I'm not really sure where you're going with it. So that's intentional. I want to lose you, okay? So if you want to follow briefly, if you could go to that reading from Ezekiel. And let me preface this by saying, remember that today is a feast day of Christ the King. It's the last day, the last Sunday of the liturgical year. So now you have, 6 days at the end of the year. And then as Christians, Your year starts next Sunday, first Sunday of Advent. And remember, we've talked about this many times, about the rhythm of heaven and the rhythm of earth. And the rhythm of heaven is, we are reminded, it's different than the secular rhythm. And so your week or your new year begins next Sunday. Now, as a culture, we obviously do a lot of celebration on January 1st, and that's not to make light of that, but that's recognizing that we are remembering that we are coming to the climactic moment of the year, and we did a little bit of this last Sunday by looking back and encouraging you just for a moment to look over your shoulder, to look back and to say, how did this year go? And recognizing I got a start over that's coming, and an opportunity of entering in to that. And my hope will be in this coming year, with whatever is coming down the road, some people anticipate new beginnings with great anticipation. Some people anticipate it with great foreboding. So depending upon what the makeup of each of us are, but to look at that and say, I wonder if at the end of this next year, I will have gotten better into walking into that rhythm of heaven. My hope, my prayer will be, is that I will have made some real headway in being able to respond to the Lord's prompting and being able to get into that rhythm, that it becomes easier. It becomes easier to be able to stay there. Does that make sense to you? So if this is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and the church in her wisdom chooses these readings, then we look at this reading from Ezekiel chapter 34. And I just want to read a couple of three lines here, beginning at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them. Verse 13, I will bring them out. Also in verse 13, I will feed them on the mountains. Verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture. Verse 15, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Verse 20, behold, I myself will judge between fat and the lean sheep. Verse 22, I will save my flock and they shall no longer be a prey. Verse 23, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. If this is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and we are anticipating Advent coming, what do you think that particular reading is calling us to be aware of about what is going to be coming down the road? So I was told that some don't like when I ask questions because the concern is they might make the wrong question and then I can pull them out and then make fun of them, okay? So I don't want to do that. But Advent starts, right? So what if all of a sudden I were to look at that passage and go, I think the Lord's talking about the Word made flesh that empties himself of his divinity, the kenosis, and takes on the fullness of our humanity, takes on this equipment. I think it's in reference to the incarnation because I think it's all about this joyful anticipation that we're going to get rescued. Isn't that what Christmas is about?
Yeah. In Handel's Messiah.
I didn't ask.
I know, but I have to say this. In Handel's Messiah, that was because I was thinking what you said. You know, that he will feed his sheep like a shepherd is part of the Christmas.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. And how about, that's really good. Thank you for that. I didn't even pay you to do that. That's really good. And even when you consider this reading from Ezekiel, put it from the perspective of like, man, I could even transpose Psalm 23 onto this. And think about how Psalm 23 starts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not like that becomes first things first, right? I shall not want. And what does the Lord want in regards to us? He wants the fullness of life. Saint Irenaeus used to say, God's glory is man or woman or person, however you want to look at that, right? To be sensitive, okay? God's glory is man fully alive. The more alive we are, the more that gives God glory. The more free we are, the more that gives God glory. Could you share that prayer that you prayed in the sacristy?
Well, I was praying because today is the Feast of Christ the King, that we would understand what it meant to be a subject, what it means to be a subject of the King, and a subject in the sense of not in an oppressive way, but a true subject of a righteous King, which leads to freedom in the kingdom of the King, and that we would just get a better sense of what it meant to be a subject of the King, and that would lead us to truer and fuller freedom.
But your prayer also had to do with the breaking of chains. He was praying for everyone who would be coming today, that if there's any chains in any way, that all of those would be broken, that all of that would be taken off. I thought it was a very, very cool, very fitting prayer in light of this whole thing that we're doing today to do with Christ the King. So to jump to the psalm, and remember how the readings are set up. You've got the first reading, and the psalm is intended to put a floodlight on the first reading. And then between the two of them, then they're supposed to point you towards the gospel. And sometimes the second reading very nicely fits into the other. Sometimes it seems to stand on its own. So all of a sudden we look at this psalm, Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is somehow supposed to allow you to have a pair of binoculars or a magnifying glass or a light that looks on Ezekiel 34 and through Psalm 95, look at that and say, how is that exposing some other nuances? How many of you like wine? It's okay to like wine, by the way, okay? People who have a really sensitive palate can take a taste of wine and just go, oh, taste all those flavors, taste all the berries and maybe the chocolate and the smoky and all of that, and taste that and just have this real sense of being able to enjoy that, because they know that it's taken time for that fermentation to take place, that it becomes a really, really nice bouquet, and it's able to be enjoyed, and to know that it had to be laid down for maybe a lengthy period of time before you could appreciate the look of it and the tales of it, the way that it drips down the side of the glass and the bouquet and the just all of that. So I hope that's not offensive to anybody. And if it is, you can repent later. And so to think about, like, taking the psalm that's trying to nuance that passage from Ezekiel and to say, ah, that you'll appreciate it more. That you'll look at it and just allow that the bouquet and the flavor and all that just to begin to emerge more. Like, why that psalm? What is it that you are saying to us? How is it that we just milk that for all it's worth? Does that make sense to you? To enjoy it. So you look at Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So I'm about ready to yell, okay? Christ has died! Christ is risen! Christ has come again! Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Praise you, Lord. So it all has to do with shouting joyfully, joyfully to the Lord because of what he is about. Where he says, I will feed my flock. I will rescue them. I will take care of them. I will allow them to lay down. I will do all this for them, and I'm coming to rescue them. And the response is, I can't do anything else except begin to shout praises because of what he's doing, what he's about, and he's constantly about doing that. And it just wells up within me. I can't hold it in. In fact, I almost feel like I want to dance around. I want to jump around maybe I want to do that in my own home, and I want to jump around and say, Lord, I really want to praise you and thank you for your goodness. But if somebody saw me, they'd think I'm crazy. I might even want to do that when I'm driving down the car, listen to music, and I start to shout and praise you, Lord, for your goodness and love you and just pray that that gets increases and to learn what does it mean to really praise you in all things and to trust you in all things and to say, my God, you rescued me. You are amazing. Absolutely, totally amazing. So I really want to shout for joy. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. So who are the gods? False deities, maybe sometimes powerful men, thing you look in the world and go, not compared to him. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. The Lord is the resident landlord, and wherever you go today, wherever you go today, he's gone before you and created it. The theologian Hans von Balthasar said, when you look at creation, and especially if you look at the beauty of creation, the wonder of creation, where there's something that just awes you, maybe even in the context of a flower, or for those who would like insect, like a bug, that would just be something like, that is amazing, or a spider web, or clouds, or sun, or whatever it would be, and you look at that, and Hans von Balthasar said, do you realize God just walked by? He just walked by. He's gorgeous. God is absolutely gorgeous. And wherever he walks by, what he leaves in his wake is amazing. So he is the residence landlord of all that we see, that we walk on. And it says that we are the high point of his creation. So why do we praise him? We praise him because he's created us. We praise him because before the foundation of the world, he was thinking of us. And in the very midst, when things seemed to go awry, he didn't start over. He said, I can't, because then you wouldn't be. I can't start over. So he comes and rescues. It's amazing, isn't it? So we are created, and so we praise him because we realize that the false deities and powerful people don't compare at all, and he's this resident landlord, and so I'm able to thank him and praise him for all of that. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And not only do I thank him and praise him because he created us, but he also elected us. He chose us. He chose us. He chose you. See, the doctrine of predestination in the early church was not anything really like Calvin's doctrine of predestination. And I like the early church a little better because I think it's a little bit closer to the proclamation of the early gospel. That's that I think wears better. Because I think the other can get just a bit complicated, and I am by no means a Calvin theologian, so to a certain extent, some of you might be able to talk circles around me when it comes to that. But this whole notion of predestination to do with the early church was everybody's predestined for heaven. Everybody. It's up to you whether you say no. Remember C.S. Lewis's great comment? In the end, there'll be two kinds of people. One to whom the individual say unto the Lord, Father, thy will be done. And the others to whom the Father will say to the person, thy will be done. The first are in heaven, the second are in hell. It's our choice. God is absolutely sovereign, right? I tried to go through that list of titles the other day, and I got them all kind of discombobulated, but omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, eternal, God's sovereign. We have limited sovereignty, right? You didn't choose where you would be born. You didn't choose when you would be born. You didn't choose your gender, and you did not choose your ethnicity, right? But in the midst of that limited sovereignty, you have absolutely free choice. You have absolutely free choice to respond to his invitation. And as an aside, so you know, Gary's back there trying to type whatever title this is. As an aside, when you and I walk through that door, that's why I've said over and over, it's a game changer. Because everybody's equal. It doesn't matter your ethnicity or your gender or your education or your background or your economic stability. You're all one in Christ. See, that's a game changer. So I can't look at somebody else and say, because of your race or your ethnicity or your education or your background or your intelligence, that somehow you're not equal to me or I'm less than you. Because this is the kingdom. It's not the world. And you're one in Christ, right? I mean, even Jesus does that qualifier when his mother and brothers come and they try to take him away because they think he has gone a little, you know, out in the North 40 somewhere. And Jesus looks around and says, who's mother and brother and sister to me? Anyone who hears the word of the Lord and does it, that is who's mother, brother, and sister to me. Remember, I've shared with you when somebody says, hey, man, family's everything, especially when we think about Thanksgiving weekend, you go, absolutely right, family's everything, but whose family are we talking about? Yours? 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 I'm talking about his, of which we are a part, right? Or blood is everything. Blood's everything, right? Right. Whose blood? Your blood? Your blood? Your blood? Your blood? Mine? No, it's his, right? That's what unites us. And so we look around at one another and go, my God, I want to praise him because he's created, because before the foundation of the world, he was aware of me. And in a point in time, he said, this will be your gender. This will be your ethnicity. This will be where you were born. This will be when you were born, and you're mine. And I have everything for you. Will you choose me? Because I've already chosen you. That's great. Wow. Yeah, that's really good news. Isn't it? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Can you say that back to me? Can you say that back to me? Christ has died. Yeah, I know some of you are going, I hate it when they do this, okay? Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ
will come again. He's coming again. And we're about ready to celebrate that. We're about ready to enter into a season of Advent that says there's three Advents, the one that was, the one that will be, and the one that we're entering into. And I can't help but say, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, and he knows me and he knows you. And he can't wait to say, I want to feed you, pasture you, have you lay down, take care of you. That's who I am. She just gets too carried away, you know? And then what we hear is from verses 8 through 11, we hear the Lord tells us, he says, but please, be watchful. Be watchful. It's an interesting verbiage here. It says, at least in this particular translation, and your translations may say something different, but it says, today, if you will hear his voice. Notice what it doesn't say. Today, if you hear his voice. It says, today, if you will hear his voice. What is inferred there? He's talking all the time. What's inferred there is he is communicating to you all the time, either auditorially, hear, visually, you see, or kinesthetically, you feel. He's communicating to you all the time. Because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit and the Lord dwells within you. And he continues to want to remind you to be ever vigilant and aware of heaven's report. And when you become too caught up in earth's report, you find that you're listening to the wrong voice. And the more you begin to recognize his voice versus the voice of a stranger, you won't follow the voice of a stranger because you know that's not his voice. So if you will hear his voice, that will set you free. And you'll stay in that freedom. And you'll begin to recognize the running around in your own head, or when the enemy is trying to get in there and say something, you become more and more attentive to what his voice sounds like. Remember, there's three voices in your head going on pretty much all the time. If you've got more than that, you might want to go see Father Don. But you may not think about it, but you have three voices going on in your head. You got your voice, you got the enemy who tries to break in, and you have the Lord. And what happens when you begin to become more and more saying to yourself, be quiet, my soul. Psalm 43, right? Why art thou downcast, O my soul? To quiet that and to listen for the Lord and not pay attention to the other. That makes sense to you? So there is this warning in Psalm 95 that says, be careful. So we come at the end of the year as we anticipate the coming of a new year with Advent. So let me ask you, when Advent starts, when we get into December, does anybody have any plans whatsoever for anything that you're going to be doing in December? Or is December one of those months that's kind of like, man, I don't know what happened, but I have nothing planned. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not seeing anybody. I'm not going in any stores. I'm not trying to do anything around the house or whatever. You're doing absolutely nothing. Is that, if that's you, raise your hand. You know, for our culture, it's one of the busiest times of the year, right? We're doing all this. How am I going to fit all this in? They're trying to figure out, how are we going to get over the Chesney's party? I don't know if we can fit that in. It's like all of a sudden everything kind of ramps up, right? And then we start this new year and saying, oh, God, don't let me get caught up into that. Don't let me get caught up into that. Let me get caught up into that rhythm of heaven and the anticipation of joyfully, joyfully recognizing who you are and what we are celebrating. You like that?
Amen.
So, to jump to... very briefly, just that one line in the second reading. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What was it, 20 to 28? No, that wasn't it. What was it? 21 to 28. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And you've heard me say that as Christians, which sounds like such counterintuitive, as Christians, we're running towards it. Because we're not afraid of it. Because it's an enemy. And there's nothing normal about it. There's nothing natural about it. And we do whatever we can to continue to thwart it. There's a man by the name of Chris Gore who works out of Bethel who was riding on an airplane, and there was an individual sitting next to him. And he found out that he worked a lot in the healing ministry. And he said, well, I think there must be times when you pray with someone and it appears as though that they're not healed. He said, what do you do? And he said, well, I do five things. He said, first of all, I pray for the person to be healed. He said, secondly, if they're not healed and they die, I pray for them to be raised from the dead. And he said, if they're not raised from the dead, then thirdly, I grieve with the family. And then fourthly, I'm with the family when they bury their loved one. And then fifthly, I go out and I do it again. And I do it again. And I do it again, and I do it again, remembering that in the midst when that comes into our life or comes into a community, how do we respond? Do we respond with fear or do we continue to respond? That is an enemy that will be destroyed. I need not live in fear of that. God is the one who gives life, and when life comes to an end, God is the one who's able to restore it. That's the hope I hang on to. And that's what I run into my future with, the recognition that God is in charge. And so I will continue to do what it is he calls me to do and not do it with fear, but do with great anticipation. He's the one that rescues. Do you understand that? And to be able to take that whole balance, even as we go into another year, because we think, Lord, what's going to happen this year? Are we all going to be here next year? Or will anybody be gone? We've lost a few this year. How do we respond? How do we go forward without pious platitudes, but looking at that and saying, Christ is King. Christ is King. Christ is King. So we continue that process of whatever we need to do to bring healing, but we go forward with the gospel because of who he is and who we are in him. Does that make sense? Now to the gospel. And as I said, all I wanted to do was just to touch into these briefly, into the gospel. And I want to approach this gospel briefly from a perspective that you may or may not have heard of. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount, or what's known as the Beatitudes. And it says, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And then if you go over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. So Jesus is up on the mountain, and he's teaching the crowds. Even so, it mentions the disciples, but that term has to be expanded. There's a whole lot more than just the 12. He's teaching the crowds, and they're astonished by that. The reason I wanted to show you that is now I want you to go to the gospel, which is in Matthew chapter 25. And I know I'm jumping around here just a little bit, but in chapter 24, verses 3 and the first part of 4, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, and then there's this teaching for the next chapter and a half of all these things that are going to be taking place in the anticipation at the end of the age. And so when you get to chapter 26, verses 1 through 4, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days in the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. Then the chief priests, verse 3, the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. So is the gospel primarily talking about it's a really good thing for you to go and visit somebody in prison? Is it a really good thing for us to have a food pantry and to give food to people who don't have enough to eat? Is it a really good thing to be involved in a particular cause, or if you see somebody who doesn't have enough clothes, that you give them clothes? Is it a really good thing if you see somebody who's thirsty and you give them something to drink? Is that what the gospel is primarily about? Remember, Jesus is talking to them privately. It's like he's setting them aside and he's telling them all these things. And then he tells them, so at the end of the age, when Jesus is sitting on his throne, there will be the nations. And you'll have sheep and you'll have goats. And what will be said to the sheep is, you went and visited those in prison, and you clothed the naked, and you fed the hungry, and you did all of that. And they're going to say, when did we do this? And it said, as long as you did it to me, or did it to one of them, you did it to me, right? You're familiar with that. But who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? But who's his listening audience right there? The disciples. He's saying that to the disciples. Remember on the road to Damascus when Jesus appears to Saul and then his name gets changed to Paul? And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Remember that whole scene? Because Saul was at the place of the first martyr of Stephen, and then he got papers to head to Damascus with the intent of dragging known Christians out of households to take him and crucify him. That's where he was headed. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul could have said, well, I didn't even really know who you were, whatever, but I was after these other guys. I didn't know so much that was affecting you. But Jesus says, if you do it to one of them, you're doing it to me. What do you think Jesus was saying to the disciples? And then what do you think he's saying to us? Remember when I've told you about the parables? The parable is where you as the reader or the listener is called to finish the story, to see where am I at in that. And then you take it as a mirror and you put and you look at it and then you see what it is that he wants you to see. What if all of a sudden there becomes this awareness that for those who are called out into the marketplace, out into the highways, the byways, in your career, in your job, in your homes, and all of a sudden you are taking with authority and power the message with signs and wonders to be an instrument, an ambassador to be able to set God's people free. You're called to do that. And you're out there and you're doing that, and you come into a household and you extend your peace, and the peace is not rest. Instead, the peace comes back on you. What are you supposed to do? Go out into the road and do what? Head down the road to the next house. So all of a sudden, we can begin looking at that and saying, what are we supposed to be doing as a church? We are the disciples that's supposed to be taking this message of signs and wonders and power and his word into the highways and the byways. And in Matthew chapter 10, so follow me here for a moment. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls the disciples to himself. Then he gives them authority. And then he is going to send them out. And there's a dozen things that he says you're going to run into. In other words, you're taking this message of freedom, of healing, of deliverance, of hope, and what you're going to run into is all kinds of resistance because the world likes its status quo. The enemy doesn't want to be dethroned, and the flesh can have a really tight hold on people. And you're out there doing that, and all of a sudden, there's going to be some people that are going to respond to you, and in the very midst of these things that you're running up against, that is a source of persecution, they're going to reach out to you. Because when you get put in prison and they come and visit you, do you realize what just happened? They're going to be blessed because you are acting in Jesus' name to do his work, furthering his kingdom. And all of a sudden, those disciples can look at that and go, my Lord, this is all about us. It's not about playing it safe. See, the Feast of Christ the King, when we enter into Advent, it's not about any of us playing it safe. In fact, it's kind of like saying, get out there, get in the game completely and totally, and I promise you, the more you choose to love, the more plots there's going to be to kill you. You understand that? The more you choose to live out that gospel message with signs and wonders in the marketplace, the more that you choose to do that in family or friends or school or career or whatever, the more that you are faithful to be doing that, the more there's going to be those who are plotting to kill you.
Hallelujah.
And so it's kind of looking at that and saying, so, okay, that's a little uncomfortable. I'm not really sure I signed up for that because, you know, I just want Advent back. You know, I want this other stuff back. I'm not really sure I want that. And then we get here next time next year and going, oh God, I want to take more risks. I've heard people say, Lord, I want more breakthrough. I want more breakthrough. And the Lord will say, then pray for more people. Take more risks. Do it more. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And when things don't go your way and somebody comes up and gives you something to eat, gives you something to drink, gives you something to wear, visits you in the midst of that, do you know what's happening to them? And they won't even realize it. And all of a sudden, they're going to be standing there and the Lord's going to say, come, my beloved, my blessed one, you have been faithful in such small things and you will be blessed abundantly. And they go, when did we do that? When you bless the one I had sent out into the marketplace to do the work I sent them to do, and you ministered to them, that's why you're blessed. You didn't even think that you were serving me, and that's where you were most serving me. Not necessarily the person who's incarcerated in prison, but the person who's been giving the message is sitting in prison. You see the switch? And that's what all of us are called to do. It's like you have to be an absolute risk taker to stand out there on the street corner and go, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, and that's cool. And you start doing it more and more and more, and you quit playing it safe. It's no more playing it safe. It's going for it, pedal to the metal, like gangbusters. Because we don't have a lot of time, right? James says that our life is like a mist. It's here one moment and dissipated the next. Remember to number your days aright. Last Sunday of the liturgical year, Christ the King. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.